chapter 11, verse 33. This is a very familiar story. Lazarus has died, and his sisters come out to meet Jesus, and they tell him, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. We would still have our brother. And ultimately, we finally get to the place where Jesus responds in verse 33. It says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was moved deeply in his spirit and troubled, and was troubled, and said, this is his definitive answer, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Today is going to be an unusual. I don't normally preach the way I'm going to preach today. It's going to be a little unusual. But we're going to take our subject from that thought, even though we're not going to talk about this story. Okay? He says to these sisters who are in a difficult place, in a difficult situation, having to deal with the death of their brother, also a friend of Jesus, and they are struggling not only with the death, but with their faith in Jesus. They're struggling with it because they're dealing with a difficult time, and they don't know how to deal with these emotions. And Jesus, when he shows up, he does not mince words. He does not pat on the head. He does not rub the small of their backs. He goes straight to the point and says, where have you laid him? And so today we're going to talk about show me, confronting your hang-ups. This is what Jesus is ultimately saying to them. Show me where you gave up on me. Show me where you laid him. That's what we're going to talk about today, confronting your hang-ups. Now, we've talked about it, but a hang-up is a preoccupation or a fixation, a block or complex that becomes a source of annoyance, difficulty, or burden. It becomes something that can cause you to be stuck. It could be something that'll cause you to divert your attention every time. It's a place where you can get caught up. Hence the word hang up. It's a preoccupation, a fixation, a block, or a complex that becomes a source of annoyance or difficulty or burden. I want you to think about this and think about this very clearly. When you go home and you use the restroom, or if you go in the back and you use the restroom, you flush the toilet, right? And that water disappears along with your excrement, all right? It disappears. It goes down somewhere. Now, you have to know that it's going somewhere. And if there is a block where it's going, then it's not going to go there. It's not going to go where it's supposed to go if there is a block. If there is something there fixed to stop the flow of that water and stop the flow of that waste, then it's not going to go where it's supposed to go. And eventually, it's going to bubble back up to you. That's a scary feeling. Have you ever been to someone's house and they tell you where the restroom is, and you go and handle your business and you flush, and instead of the water going down, it comes up? That's scary. You don't know what to do. But often in our lives, that's what happens to us emotionally. That's what happens to us mentally, spiritually. That there is something that is causing a block. And many times we can't see what it is. And instead of those emotions that should be going through us as waste, we have them, it's natural, but they should be going through us and going somewhere. They don't. They get stopped, and eventually they bubble back up. What are these hang-ups? What can these hang-ups be? These hang-ups can be traditions, the things that we do just because someone else before us did them. It can be unspoken rules, the things that we have a strong feeling about, but we don't necessarily express them. They can be phobias, where we can have an extreme fear that can elicit an extreme response. Or it could be our isms, our doctrines of superiority that says that this way is the best way. This is how it should be done and no other way, because we feel like this is a superior method. This is a superior way. These are superior people. These isms can cause a hang-up or a block for us. And so this is why, in this particular leg of the series, I want to make sure that we understand that it is important to identify where we got hung up. If we don't do that, we will continue to get stuck. We can clear it out. We can clean it up. But if we don't deal with that thing, eventually we can get hung up again. So it's important for us to identify where we got hung up. And if we don't, particularly if we are Christians, we can get to a place like Mary and Martha, where those emotions, spiritually, mentally, from our heart, we can get stuck. In our faith, we can get stuck. And all of that stuff will bubble back up. And if we are Christians, we will go to Jesus. We will go to Jesus. We will pray to our God. And instead of giving us just pure comfort, you know, that I will be honest and say that there are times when you just need a hug. You just need somebody to say, it's going to be all right. You need somebody to say, you're going to make it. But not every time. There are some times when you will go to God and God will not offer you not one bit of feel good, but he will say to you, all right, all of this praying, all of this crying, all of this emotional outpour, I need you to show me your hang up. Show me where you got stuck. In the case of the passage that we just read today, you know, when someone dies, you have to do something with the body. Or else you can cause a whole bunch of disease. It could smell bad. It can look real bad. You've got to do something with the body. And he died, they buried him. It's what you're supposed to do. And Jesus said, in this case, show me where you buried him. Where is he buried? Because that's the place that you gave up on me. That's the place that you lost faith in me. And it's bubbling back up. It's bubbling back up in your emotions in this moment. I didn't show up too late. You gave up too quick. Even when things seem impossible, you can give up too quick. And so Jesus says, show me. Show me that place. And so that's what we want to deal with today. We want to discuss God confronting your hang-ups. And there comes a time in a moment in our lives where we can no longer dodge the issue. You're either gonna or get off the pot. Alright? You gotta do something to confront whatever that issue is. And as uncomfortable as that's going to be, it's necessary. And God can be instrumental in that. Okay? So, I told you, we're not going to deal directly with that story, so I want you to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus told his disciples that I have to go through Samaria. And when he shows up there, they go on and go try to purchase food. Jesus stays at a well. It's in the middle of the day. And it says in verse 7, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me the drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." All right, that's a hang up right there, that Jews and Samaritans have no dealings. There is a racial issue that Jesus is breaking through that barrier. He is not talking, he should not be talking to this woman because of their cultural differences. Okay? So that's one hang up that he's busting through. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and this is a deep well. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So now Jesus is trying to break through a spiritual barrier. And the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all this way here to draw." Now, Jesus is trying to break through a spiritual barrier, and she keeps bringing it back to the physical. She says, "I'm tired of having to come up here in the middle of the day." And I'm not going to deal with why she's coming in the middle of the day, but she's tired of having to come in the middle of the day to draw this water. So, yeah, give me that water. And I can imagine that she's saying it very sarcastically, because she doesn't really believe in whatever this dude is saying, being a Jew. Clearly a Jew talking to a Samaritan. And so Jesus says to her, "All right then, go call your husband and come here." This is the point where Jesus takes the conversation in another direction. Now, if you notice, Jesus begins the conversation about him. He says to the woman, "Give me something to drink. Give me a cup of water." He begins the conversation about him. And she, being skeptical about whoever this guy is, her response is full of skepticism. And she says to him, in so many words, if I can just cut to the chase, "Why are you talking to me? You ain't even got nothing to draw the water with. And how are you going to get some water? Why are you sitting at this well?" She's bringing all of this skepticism to him. And his response to her is still about him. "If you ask me for some water, I'll give you living water. You'll never have to thirst again." And so when she shows interest in what Jesus has to say about himself, he then turns the conversation from himself to her. He turns the conversation from himself to her. He says to her very clearly, "Go get your husband and then come on, we'll talk." This is a very interesting thing that Jesus does here, because he turns the conversation from himself to her. Now, theologically, we understand that Jesus, being God the Son, knows all things. There is nothing that catches him by surprise. So he knows this woman's circumstance. So when he asked her to go get her husband, he knew exactly what he was doing. You want to talk about throwing shade? Jesus is the master at throwing shade. He knew exactly what he was doing. There is no way you can interpret what he said. He said, "Go find your husband and bring him to me." Now, I can imagine if this was Jesus talking to me, And he says something like this to me, that my heart would drop down to the pit of my stomach. And I think the same thing happened to her. She said, I have no husband. I ain't got none. And Jesus answered her, said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. You see what Jesus did? Because Jesus knew her circumstance, Jesus knew her situation, he turns the conversation on her to make her confront herself. He turns the conversation so that she has to confront herself. And so then, God will confront you directly. He will speak directly to the issue at hand, even if you think it's hidden. She said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, I know you had five, and the one you got now ain't yours. You got to understand how uncomfortable does that make her feel. She has been called out by a stranger, no doubt. Someone she has never met. Someone she should not even have dealings with has exposed the very thing that she has tried to keep hidden. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. All right, so I told you I wasn't going to get into it. I got to get into it a little bit here. The reason she's coming to the well at the middle of the day is because women would normally go to the well at the dawn of the day, when it's cool, when the wind is still kind of blowing, and you could do that work in a cool of the day, as opposed to in the sweltering heat of a direct sun. But she was trying to avoid the women. Why? Because everybody knew her issue. Even though she tried to pack it down and hide it. And whereas everybody else around her would talk about her, she came in contact with someone who would talk to her. You understand the difference? You know, that there are people who may be able to recognize your issues. And instead of coming to you directly, they'll just talk about you. But God will confront you directly. Jesus, the whole point of this excursion on his trip was to talk to this woman and to bring her to this point. To the point where he confronts her issue directly. He says, yeah, you don't have a husband. You spoke truthfully because you've had five, and the one that you're with now is not yours. The woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. She's trying to change the subject. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem, your people say that in Jerusalem, this is the place where men ought to worship. She's trying to change the subject. Jesus says to her, well, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So when he confronts her with her truth, her hang-up, she then, trying to divert his attention somewhere else, he brings it all the way back and says, listen, there is an opportunity for you here to have a real, tangible, manifested contact with God. There's an opportunity here for you. There's a real, distinct opportunity. And in the context of what he's saying, if you don't turn away from your truth, your hang-up, you can come in contact with God for real. If you don't allow what you've gone through and where you've gotten stuck to stop you, you can have a real connection to the true and living God for real. Because he says, because the day is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to worship him from a place of pretense, where we act like we got it together. We act like we've got it all figured out, and so we come seemingly lifting our pure hands to him. Absolutely not. That's not the kind of worship that God wants. He wants to be able to expose to us our issue, confront us directly, and we are still drawn to him. You see, when people call you out on your mess, you are tempted to withdraw. You are tempted to steal away. To as psychologists would say, fight or flight. You either gonna listen, you keep talking, it's gonna be an issue, or you just run away. And Jesus is saying that if you come here with me, come to this place, and he spoke directly to her issue. If you come to this place, you can have a true contact with God. This is what she says. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know that day is coming. He who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. She's saying, I don't know. I get what you're saying, but I'm not ready. There's going to be a day when I will be ready. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. What better time than now? I'm here now. And at this point, the disciples came back, amazed that she was speaking, amazed that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one says, what do you seek? But why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pots and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? So she came to a place where she was confronted with her truth, because Jesus didn't shy away from what she was actually dealing with and confronted her directly. It caused her, what happens in the rest of this passage is that there is a revival in Samaria. There's a revival in Samaria. People are healed, people are delivered and set free in Samaria because Jesus chose this woman and dealt with her issues directly. And so the inference here is that she herself had a life change because she didn't shy away from Jesus confronting her issues directly. All right? So then God will confront your hang-ups directly. You need to know that. You need to know that. He will confront it directly. He'll do it in your prayer time. And there will be something that will come up in your prayer time, and you will know what it is. And it's almost as if God is in your face saying that you need to deal with this. You need to correct this. You need to figure this out. And I'm here to help you through that. There will be situations in your life when you're dealing with other people and your issues will smack you in your face. Your hang-ups will hit you hard in your chest, right there. And you will either have to deal with it or try to pack it down. God will confront you directly. Matthew chapter 19. verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Verse 16, and it says that someone came to him and said, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I've kept." One translation or one synoptic gospel says that he's kept from his youth. In other words, "I've always observed these commandments." He said, "I've always done this." And so then Jesus says, he also says, "Then what am I lacking?" This is what Jesus says to him. "If you wish to be complete, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But the young man, when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, in this particular situation, God will confront you indirectly. God will confront you indirectly. Now, in the first story, the woman at the well, Jesus comes to her. He comes to her. All she was going to do was get some water, go back home. And Jesus interrupts her life and changes it. All right? Jesus comes to her and he confronts her issues directly. In this scenario, in this scene, this person is seeking him. This young man, this rich young ruler, comes to Jesus seeking answers. And he asked, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him very honestly, "Keep the commandments." Keep the commandments. Ultimately, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and even the 400 plus laws that are in the Old Testament and the Jewish Testament, they are wrapped up in two commandments. Love God, love each other. Okay? Honor God, honor each other. If you do that, you're a good person. Have any of y'all watched The Good Place yet? Okay. that kind of concept. If you honor God, if you honor people, if you love God, love people, then you are essentially a good person. You'll be good. And the young man knows that there has to be more to it than that. He says, "But I've done this, yet I feel still like I'm lacking something. What am I missing?" And Jesus indirectly answers his question by causing him to come face to face with his hang up. He says, "Sell all your stuff. Give to the poor. Then follow me." In other words, become a little more generous. Just become a little more generous and make your life more about me than it is about yourself. Jesus confronts this man's hang-up indirectly because this man was coming to Jesus for answers. He's coming to him. He's coming to him to get direction, to get instruction. And Jesus takes him from what he's seeking to what he's hiding. You see that? Jesus takes him from what he's seeking to what he's tucked away. Because a selfish heart is something that you don't necessarily put on display. Especially if you are trying to make yourself appear to be good. Your selfish heart It's not something that you will put on display if you're trying to appear to be good. And he says, listen, I've kept the commandments all my life. That's nothing new for me. He's trying to appear to be good. And so Jesus, in an indirect way, confronts his selfish heart. Jesus, God, will confront you indirectly. He'll put you in a situation that will expose the real deal. What will you do with that? What will you do with that? It's like, okay, y'all know this, I never wanted to be a preacher, certainly didn't want to be a pastor. So then, God allowed me to fall in love with gospel music. He allowed me to fall in love with gospel music. He allowed me to start writing gospel music. So that I would write correctly, I would then have to have an understanding of theological principles. So that I wouldn't write something from a musical standpoint that may sound good, but have no legs to stand on theologically. Then I started to fall in love with the Word. Then I started to fall in love with teaching the Word. You see, he got me to the place he wanted me indirectly, through music. And every now and again, I get that itch where I want to write a song, perform a song. Every now and again, I want to record some music. But this is what I'm supposed to be doing. He allowed me to get where he wanted me to be indirectly. He diverted my trajectory to his. The place where I wanted to be to the place where he wants me to be. And God will do that for you. He will confront your hang-ups, and sometimes he'll do it indirectly. He'll slip it on you real quick, like on the sly. You would be seeking him for one thing, yet he'll expose something else. God will confront you indirectly. Now, in the first story, Jesus goes to the woman, confronts her directly, and her response was in the affirmative. Huh, a life change. Y'all come see a man who told me everything about myself. In this particular situation, we don't really know. Because Jesus confronts him indirectly, and he goes away grieving. The scriptures give us no indication that this young man came back. The scriptures give us no indication that he eventually heard the gospel after Jesus' death and resurrection. There is no indication that he became a member of the church after the day of Pentecost. The scriptures give us no clues as to what happened to this man. All it said was that he went away grieving. So you have to understand, just because God will expose your issues, that doesn't mean that he will always correct them. That hang up is up to you. What are you going to do with what God has exposed? He will confront you directly. He will confront you indirectly. What are you going to do with it? The woman at the well responded with joy. I got a life change because I came in contact with the Messiah. The rich young ruler walked away grieving because he came in contact with himself. What are you going to do with it? In both instances, Jesus is saying, show me. Show that thing to me that you've been trying to take away. Show it to me where you have tried to do your own thing. Show it to me where you've tried to correct yourself. Show it to me where you've tried to be good on your own. Show that to me where you tried to hide it away so nobody would know this thing about you. Show it to me. How are you going to respond? Now, when I was initially preparing this, I thought that this was the only thing that we would discuss. That God will confront your hang-ups and your issues either directly or indirectly. I've given you a couple of examples of how he's done that. There's one more place we need to go. And he gave this to me this morning in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable to because of the crowd. For he was a short man. He was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, in order to see Jesus. For he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and says to him, "Zacchaeus," calls him by name, "hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, the crowd that is, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Ugh, scandal. Zacchaeus stopped in his tracks and says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus says to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Now, in this particular scenario, well, actually, in the first scenario, Jesus finds this woman, confronts her directly. The second scenario, the man finds Jesus and he confronts him indirectly. In this instance, God will cause you to confront yourself. God will cause you to confront yourself. In this scenario, Jesus was just passing through, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him. And so he's trying to just get a look. And as he's being curious about who this Jesus is, Jesus sees him and says, "Hey, I want to have dinner with you." Calls him by name. And of course, you know, Jesus, he's a celebrity by now. You know, he's hood famous by now. And it's like, "Oh, Jesus want to come to my house? Word. Come down. Let's go. I'll show you where I live." And when people began to grumble, did Jesus have to say anything to Zacchaeus? Did Jesus have to confront anything in Zacchaeus that was evil, wrong? Any hang-up? Did Jesus have to say anything to Zacchaeus short of, "Hey, man, I want to hang out with you"? Zacchaeus stopped and says, "You know what? I want to give half of everything that I've obtained in my life to the poor. And in my job, if I have defrauded anyone, if I have cheated anyone out of some money, I'm going to pay them back not only what I took, but four times what I took." And Jesus celebrates and says, "Salvation has come to this man's house." Now here's the significance. He was a tax collector. And while it is that none of us likes the IRS, right? None of us do. And if the IRS is calling your house, sending you letters, that's your attitude. "I really don't want to deal with these folks." Nobody's saying, "Yay, tax time," if you got to pay. All right? If you got to pay taxes, nobody's like, "Yay." No, that's not your response. Nobody likes the tax collector. But in this culture, There was no central method of collecting taxes. There was no standard by which everyone was to pay. There was an expectation by Rome. Rome was being the occupying empire, that you would pay this to the empire. And as the tax collector, this is what you are supposed to get from the people that live in your province. You get this much. So if each person is supposed to pay a quarter, you get that quarter from every person and send it in to Rome. Here's the catch. We ain't gonna pay. We're not going to give you any job security. We're not going to give you insurance. We're not going to give you a 401k. So, whatever it is that you need to maintain a life and a lifestyle, you squeeze it out of them, because we're not going to pay you. So he would take their quarter and add on more money so that he can have a lifestyle. And this was common knowledge. Everybody knew that if they didn't pay the quarter plus the fee, that they could still be thrown into prison. It was a system of defrauding. Rome didn't need another quarter on top of the quarter that you were sending already. Zacchaeus needed. So, some people, he would squeeze them for an extra quarter. Some people, he would squeeze them for an extra 50 cents. And if he was feeling real froggy, he would squeeze them for an extra dollar on top of what he was supposed to send to Rome. And everybody knew it. Everybody understood what was happening. One year, he might squeeze you for an extra quarter. Another year, he might squeeze you for $2. And then the third year, he might squeeze you for 75 cents. So there was no consistency. There was no central method. It was just however he felt that day. And everybody knew it. He got rich from this scheme and from this system. And everybody knew it. But there was nothing anybody could do about it. Except Jesus, who was just passing through, inviting himself to have dinner with him, caused Zacchaeus, in seemingly a split second, to say, you know what? I'm not worthy. So that all of this money and this wealth that I've amassed, I need to give away half of it. Give away half of it. And for all those people that I've done wrong, I need to pay them restitution. Restitution and compounded interest. I need to pay it back. All because he came in contact with Jesus. Sometimes Jesus, his very presence, or his word, can cause you to confront yourself. He won't have to say a thing. He won't have to do a thing. All he has to say is, listen, I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Let's catch a movie. Let's eat dinner. Let's have a cup of coffee. And that will cause you to look at yourself. All right, so I've never been... As an adult, I've never been single. As an adult, pretty much, you know, when I turned 20, I had my eyes set on one person, and I asked her to marry me. And right before my 21st birthday, my 22nd birthday. Anyway, asked her to marry me, and a week before my birthday, I married that girl. So I've never been, as an adult, single. So I've never had a woman say that she wants to take me out. And perhaps, you know, culturally, I probably never would have either anyway. But if a woman, by chance, and I'm single, said she wants to take me out for dinner, Absolutely. I know. But then I'm going to turn around and look in the mirror and say, you know, what is she seeing? I don't like how this shirt. Fix myself. Adjust my pants. That ain't going to work. We go get another outfit. I don't like how this hang. Go get another outfit. Oh, this little scraggly beard. Let me go shave. Oh, I got a bald spot. Time out. Let me prepare for the late service here. My daughter insulted me so hard yesterday. She was like, Daddy, have you ever had hair? What you mean? I got hair right now. I know, but you know, have you always had that bald spot? Really? Certain situations will cause you to look at yourself. And in the moments where, in those moments where you weren't looking to make any adjustments, you weren't seeking anything in particular, but the moment hits you where you see yourself and you see that you have to make an adjustment. You have to do something in this moment, and those moments where you come in contact with Jesus can cause you, either he's going to confront you or you're going to have to confront yourself. What are you going to do in those moments? Zacchaeus, he wasn't rattled with guilt. He wasn't being chastised. He didn't feel bad until Jesus said, I want to have dinner with you tonight. I want to come to your house. And see, I can imagine Jesus saying, this man got money, so he's going to be good tonight. I want to go to your house. You know, perhaps Jesus wasn't even trying to bring about conviction, but Zacchaeus, in that split second, sees himself and says, I've got to make a change. I've got to do something different. And he confronts his own hang-up. God says, show me. Show me the thing. And he'll either confront you directly, slap you in the face with it, indirectly lead you to a place where you see it, or you will just confront it yourself. My question is, what are you going to do with it? When you come to the place where you have to confront your hang-ups, what are you going to do with it? Here's the catch. Usually, the people who love you best will see that hang-up before you do. They will know it, and they will have tried to help you through it to no avail. And it's not until you get to the place where you actually see it yourself. You actually know it yourself. Listen, in preparing for this this series, I had to confront in myself where I got stuck. I had to confront it. And a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing it, that information, with my wife. And when I said it, she was like, yeah, absolutely. That's it. It was no surprise. It was no shock. She said it in a way, it's like, I could have told you that. you didn't need some summer series to expose this to you. I could have told you that. But the question is, when God shows us this, or when we see it in ourselves, what then are we going to do about it? And here's the thing. I can't preach a sermon to tell you definitively what to do with your issues. I can't. Because everybody's issue, everybody's hang-up is different. Whatever it is that you're dealing with will elicit a different response from each of us. But generally speaking, are you going to run toward Jesus with your issues so that he can help you through them? All right? Are you going to run to Jesus with your issues exposed? It's almost as if you're running a relay and you're about to hand it off. You see, when you're running a relay, the handoff is pronounced. You just can't secretly hand it off. You just can't slip it to the next person. It's pronounced. Stick! Are you going to expose it, bring it to him in a pronounced way, or are you going to tuck it away and retreat? Are you going to put it in your pocket and just walk away? Generally speaking, if you've come to a place where you have had to confront your hang-ups, are you going to run to Jesus, pronounce it, or are you going to retreat and tuck it away? We've seen three people. We've seen three people in these stories who had the opportunity to deal with their hang-ups. Two, we know exactly what happened. They ran to Jesus, exposing him. One, we're not quite sure. Perhaps he just tucked it away and kept it moving and tried to conceal that even further. We don't really know. But in the case of our original story, Jesus says to Mary and Martha, show me where you laid him. Show me where your hang-up was, or where your hang-up is. And Jesus calls Lazarus forth and raises him from the dead. He does the impossible with what was exposed. If Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead and they had not rolled the stone away, what good was that resurrection? What good is it to be alive in a grave? You got to expose it. You got to roll that stone away. And God can do impossible things with you. He can bring you to miraculous transformation if you just show him. Just say, this is it. This is what it is. Stick! This is what it is. If they had said to Jesus, you know what, it's not even important, he's gone, they would have tied Jesus' hands. He says, show me. Show me. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? And there's no doubt in my mind, as I'm closing, there's no doubt in my mind that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, we have all, so far in this series, have come to a place where we see ourselves, whether or not God brought it to you directly or indirectly, or if you just came to it yourself. So far in this series, we've had to come to a place where we've seen ourselves. What are we going to do with it? So in this moment, I want to pray. I want to pray for you, pray for us all. You consider your own heart, what has been exposed to you, what you have exposed. Father, we thank you.